get started here, I need to make an announcement, a rather big correction in your bulletin, and I do apologize for this, especially when it's almost no notice, but Bridget LaRocque's husband, Ted, passed away last week, and in your bulletin it says that there, and probably in the newspaper, it says that there is a memorial, a celebration of life here next Thursday, and that is wrong. We've had to change that last minute, and I apologize for that. There will be a tea, an open house, at the house of Bridget LaRocque this afternoon, 2 to 4 p.m., which you're strongly encouraged to attend to show your support of her and the family. Her address is 78 Washington Drive. And you can call me today or email me if you need to know that again, but 78 Washington Drive. Talk to me after the service. I apologize for this. And but if you could, please show your support. And Bridget, she's here with us today. And talk to her today, but mainly go and see her this afternoon and drop in and with her and her family. So thank you for that. Let's take this opportunity and pray together. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you because of Jesus that death no longer has the last word. We pray for Bridget right now. Be her comfort. We thank you that Ted surrendered his life to Jesus, even though nearing his final days. And we pray that you would be with him, I mean with Bridget and with her family at this time, and comfort them and help us to show our comfort. And Lord, we also want to have open hearts to what you have for us here today, to hear the message of the gospel. Maybe in some ways we haven't before, but that we need to, ways we've missed. I pray for anybody here today who does not yet know you, that you would open the heart, as only you can do, by your Spirit. And for those here who are struggling deeply, that you would in some way encourage them and comfort them and lift them. So just be with us and in your Spirit, that we can open the Word together, we can talk together, we can receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. I clear my throat a lot when I talk, so it goes through the mic, and I'm not sure what to do about that. But today I would like to go into, last Sunday I announced our vision targets for the future of Campbell River Baptist Church, things that we had discussed long and voted on and agreed to. And we want to talk about those for the next three Sundays and explain them and what some implications may be and how you can be a part of that. So that's what we want to start with today. We want to go to Vision Target 1. And I want to look at community impact. Community impact. And what is community impact all about? At the end of 2 years, September 2014, we would love to see 20% of our youth and our adults trained and engaged in neighborhood community impact monthly. Not just a one-time thing, but people who are consistently out serving their community and loving their neighbors. On our current attendance, that would be about 100 people. So that's our target, and that's what we're going to explain today. That's one of the three things we would like to reach at the end of 2 years, is to achieve that. And like I said many times, may God take us way beyond what we've asked for. Now we have to ask a question here. Pardon me. Why community impact? Why would we set a vision and a target like this? Well, let me share some of my story with you. My personal experience, early on in my Christian life, just after baptism and membership and involvement in the local church, which are good things, that if you haven't been baptized, haven't become a member, and you're not involved, then you need to take those steps. Those are important. But what happened to me is I got detoured. I moved into what has been called the Holy Huddle, and you've probably heard that phrase before, and if you haven't, well, maybe you can get a few details about it from here. But I also went into cruise control and started going to a presumption over faith. I thought I had it all made as a believer. And I moved with the routine of my Baptist church at that time and just moved along and forgot where I'd come from and why I was here. And I was just in this holy huddle, singing our songs, praying, and going over things together, and that would be about the extent of the gospel in my life, it seemed like. But several things jarred me out of my complacency back in 1993. One example relevant to our topic today happened on a day trip as I was going from Edson, Alberta to Edmonton. I was going there on business to take care of some things, and it was the coming to the end of the day. It was my last stop before heading home, and I thought, hey, I'm going to go to the West Edmonton Mall. I'm going to get a bite to eat, and I'm going to maybe, you know, do a little bit of shopping, just look around some stores I like, and take in an early movie before heading home. You know, single bachelor life has its benefits, right? Marriage, family, and parenting has more, though. But back in my single days, we could do that. So I entered the mall. I headed for some favorite stores, and en route, and as soon as I basically didn't get too far, an elderly bag lady graciously and politely approached me, asking me for a quarter. And I thought, sure. I said, wait here, and I will go and get you one. Do you know how far I had to go to break a 20 into a 10, 5, 4 loonies and 4 quarters? I had to go far enough to lose this lady in need. And she probably thought that I gave her the slip and just took off on her. I imagine that happens. Well, I'm kind of standing there with this quarter in my hand, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. I could have given her a loony. I could have given her a 5. I could have given her a 10, a 20. I could have given her the whole roll that was in my pocket. I was just there to spend it on whatever. I could have went back to the bank machine. I could have just given it to her and went home early, thankful for an opportunity to serve Christ by serving the least. But I was not ready at all for what had happened there. And then it hit me again, that New Testament passage about entertaining angels unaware. And I sat down in the mall. It didn't matter what was going on around me. And I just sat down, and I was devastated. Had I blown a moment of testing? Had I left a person, a human created in the image and likeness of God, to suffer? Had I contributed to that? So, say the least, it ruined my day. It should have. I couldn't go back and make it right. I couldn't find her. Giving to the next 7 needy people would not remove the stain of neglecting one, because that one mattered to God. Good deeds don't wipe out bad deeds. Karma doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't work. The cross works. The gospel works. But I had to feel that pain deeply, and I did. I didn't do anything. I went home after that. And I asked God to help me never pass by another in need without trying to help. I use wisdom when I help people. I just don't throw out whatever there, right? I can buy them dinner. I can buy them supper. I can go in and get them a bag of groceries. But I do my best to stop and make time to help them. And that, for me, though, that experience in the West Edmonton Mall back in 93 was the beginning of me caring for those in need around me. It became far more than giving spare change to those who asked for it. But at the end of the day, it's Jesus' example that counts the most. That's what our lives are to be patterned after, Jesus. Early on in Jesus' ministry, as Mark records it, we see him sitting and eating with sinners and the disreputable. Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. You can go there if you're fast enough, or you can just hang on and listen. I will get you going to your Bibles soon enough. But in a passage like Mark 2, I believe it's 13 to 17, you see Jesus sitting with sinners, and he gets reprimanded for it by the Pharisees. But why is he sitting there with them? Because they need to hear the good news of the gospel message. They need the presence of God in their life. They need the forgiveness of God. That's what he says, right? The sick need a physician. And something happened in those social moments, because they ate together. They reclined at the table together. But something happened in those social moments that moved these sinners, some notorious, to follow Jesus when he got up and left? They followed after him. If you were to go stand in a circle of sinners, how many of them would follow you? How many of them would even listen to you? I thought about that. Maybe I'm not as like Jesus as I thought I was. Maybe I'm missing the mark here. Maybe I'm not paying attention. But I also thought that if Jesus can do it, and if God calls me to live as he lived and to pursue his mission, then I could actually learn to do this. You see, I began my Christian life that way, somewhat unintentionally. However, as I got into the church scene, I slid into what I call the holy huddle and enjoying good religion and doctrine Bible studies. I'm not against those are very important things in their right place. I slid out of those circles and forgot they were there and ignored them. Out of sight, out of mind. And after some shaking up, I realized that I need to reach the world for Christ that is around me. I had to do my part. And when you realize that, you don't really know what to do. And so I struggled through many options and methods with almost no success. I tried everything I could find to do this. There are two things that stuck with me, though, through that I learned that have held to this day. Number one, every lost person is headed to a Christless eternity, and they have to hear the gospel before that. I wish I could tell you the story of how God drove that point home for me in a very powerful way, but another time. So I've worked hard to learn my Bible and sound doctrine, but doing so in a way that really connects with life at large, really connects into the shoe leather. The second thing, I need to live and show the gospel so that lost people can better understand why it is such good news. I need to become good news to others. And so I'm learning to let go of my time to God, to quit serving myself, to quit being involved with church activities that don't advance the Great Command and the Great Commission, and to love my neighbor and serve my community. So, why this? God expects his people, his church, whether they're gathering or they're scattering, to serve their community and to love their neighbors. We're to do good to all people, especially the household of faith, to love one another, but also to love those who are outside of the church. There are many needs, and there's many ways to serve in Campbell River. We're working on that. We're talking to the mayor. We're looking around. We're going to build a list of things. You can learn that. You can add to it as we develop these gospel primer groups as they go out to serve their community and love their neighbors. We can build these opportunities and these options to serve and to love. And by God's grace, we can meet our vision target for community impact. So, it has to be we. It has to be us here. Not just a few people. Okay, there's always a few people who are just getting this right. We all have to learn to go to the lost, sinful, broken, dying, hopeless people in our city, in our neighborhoods, and do what helps them. To act in ways that restore, that redeem, that give hope. Practical things that reflect the gospel in us and the life that is yet to come. Doing the word of God is what shows that one has saving faith. So vision target one, in the words of Brandon Hatmaker, is about learning to do right. Learning to do right. Okay, let's try and set a bit more of a biblical basis for this together. Throughout the Bible, we see an absolutely amazing God at work in his world, in the lives of his creatures, displaying his character, his will, what he values showing his love. And community impact is rooted in the character of God. There is a lot of Bible we could cover here. Just let me give you a few examples. Isaiah 25:4 says this of God, "For you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm, and a shade from the heat." Did you hear that? That's who God is. That's what God does for people. That's what he does for his people. That's what he does for those who call on his name. That's what he does for those in need. Isaiah 61 and Luke 4, a prophecy and a fulfillment in Jesus Christ. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," speaking of the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, "because he has anointed me to proclaim good news." Did you hear that? Good news to the poor. "He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's the desire of God's heart. That's what God is after. That's what the gospel is about. Saving us from eternal judgment, but also working in our lives in the here and now. It's both. The gospel does both. We don't get the full measure of salvation here in this life. We get amazing glimpses of it and examples of it. The full measure comes in due time when Jesus returns. But you can see the heart of God in salvation. Acts 14 and Acts 17 say this, "Yet God did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." God is supplying the needs of people, everybody. Matthew 5 says that he does it for the just and the unjust. And it says that God has made from one man every nation of mankind to dwell on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. God is near. He desires that people find him. He works in their lives and bears testimony to himself that they would look, reach, call out, find. And we need to imitate that. We need to be like our God in what we go and what we do. And of course, the heart of it all, what matters above all else, we see God's salvation in 2 Corinthians 8 and Ephesians 2. It says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And you were dead in the trespass and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom all we have lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." You can see how God works in caring for physical needs and, of course, in looking after our great spiritual need of salvation. The gospel has to be both of these things. And like I said, according to Jesus, we need to be like our God. Matthew 5:48 says that. Continue on here. Community impact was modeled by the early church. They fully believed the gospel. And how did that show in their lives? The Romans said to them, "See how they love one another." And also, Christians also lovingly helped non-believers, the poor, the orphans, the elderly, the sick, the shipwrecked, and even their persecutors. What were they willing to do? When a devastating plague, for example, swept across the ancient world, Christians were the only ones who cared for the sick. They were the only ones who stuck around when parents abandoned kids and kids abandoned parents and people took off and just left whoever and ran for the hills to avoid the plague. They stayed and they cared for the sick, and they did so at the risk of contracting the plague themselves. Meanwhile, pagans were throwing infected members of their own families into the streets even before they died in order to protect themselves, and they would come and pick them up and look after them. That's one good example of what the gospel does in the life of those who embrace it. So how did the church grow from a band of 12 disciples after the death of Jesus to more than 6 million in just a couple hundred years? Well, it included things like the way it treated women, very different. The love and care the early Christian church showed for others and the way early Christians lived by higher ethical and moral standards than the surrounding culture. They lived holy, godly lives, but they weren't afraid to go to those who are lost, living unholy, ungodly lives, and to serve them and to care for them and to reach out to them. And to even lay down their life for some of those who didn't even know or believe. The church was attractive to non-believers because it made the ancient world a lot more bearable. What Christians did was take care of each other. Christians loved one another. And when they got sick, they took care of each other. I can keep going on and on here. So, like when the plague struck, the early Christians extended the same care for others. They stayed in the cities. They were selfless. To cities filled with homelessness and impoverishment, Christianity offered charity as well as hope. To cities filled with newcomers and strangers, Christianity offered an immediate basis for attachments. To cities filled with orphans and widows, Christianity provided a new and expanded sense of family. To cities torn by violent ethnic strife, Christianity offered a new basis for social solidarity. And to cities faced with epidemics, fire, and earthquakes, Christianity offered effective nursing services. Amazing what they did to live out their gospel. That's what Jesus did. And that's why when people spoke, they followed him. And that's how the church grew. They followed in Jesus' footsteps. If the early church were to vanish, would it have been noticed from the world of its day? Absolutely. But then we have to ask the same thing about ourselves. If our church were to vanish from Camel River, would it be noticed? Are we doing anything to impact our community and our neighborhoods? Would we be noticed? I don't know. Modeled in the early church. Community impact is what our gospel primer leadership course will teach to those who sign up for it. And just by way of reminder, we have three leadership options. There is the gospel primer, that's very elementary. We're doing that on Sunday mornings between 8 and 10 here at the church. There's still one more week to get involved in that. After that, we launch into some studies, and it's too hard to catch up after that. But if you still want to sign up, you can still go and take that opportunity. It's elementary, it's very straightforward, it's not a hard thing to do. And so I do recommend that. There is still some room there. And then we have what I call gospel fluency, which trains you in doctrine, defense of that doctrine, and what it means to live it out in your life. And then we have gospel leader, which is a very intense leadership training class. And that just takes the gospel and pushes it into every aspect and area of your life, leaving no stone unturned. It's a significant nearly 30 weeks. That's already full and closed and will be offered again next September. So just to let you know, the gospel primer here is our elementary leadership. Anybody can take this. Anybody can take all three of these courses, but this is our straightforward, easy one to start with. And what's the prime? What's the main thing behind Gospel Primer? It is, there we are, learning to do right. Now, I have a lot of Bible listed in my notes here, and I threw a couple of important verses up there that teach that and emphasize that and call for that. But what I'd like to do is reference Isaiah 1, and you can not note that and read that sometime, but in Isaiah 1, we read about God rejecting the worship of Judah. In verses 10 to 15 of Isaiah 1. And why is he rejecting their worship? Well, it's because they are not doing the right thing. He doesn't criticize their assemblies, their offerings, their feasts, or their prayers per se. He doesn't find any flaw with what they're doing mechanically speaking. He can't stand them worshiping him when they are engaged in evil the rest of the week. And what evil is he talking about? They are not seeking justice. They're not correcting oppression. They're not caring for the cause of the fatherless and the widow. And he calls them to wash themselves and remove their evil deeds and do good in verses 16 to 17. And then their worship will become valuable to him. And that's what we want to do here at Campbell River Baptist Church. We want to start impacting our community in the way that the Bible calls us to do so, so that our worship here becomes all the more meaningful and valuable to God. He's not interested, doesn't matter how good we can get this. If we're not out there living for him in a way that is salt and light, he doesn't care. In fact, he doesn't want anything to do with people who worship him but don't follow the gospel like they should. Learning to do right. I'm not here to judge or condemn. Just trying to make the point as clear as I can. May not have time and everything worked out to get into Gospel Primer this fall. Sign up in January. Sign up in March. Pray about it. Ask God to open up opportunity for you to get involved in that. This is something we're working on over the next 2 years. Gospel Primer teaches many things, and I took what I shared with you right out of there. It does a lot of things for us. And learning to keep love central, learning to become the good news as you go to others, learning to have a heart of mercy, learning to seek justice. There's so much that I would just love to say on these things here. And if you take Gospel Primer, you will learn that and so much more. Come talk to me in the foyer afterwards about it. What I'd like to do now is, if you can get your Bibles ready, I want to take you to a couple of some important New Testament references to look at with me. The first one is Matthew 5, 13 to 16. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version, the ESV. You have an NIV in your pew. Just do your best if you need to use that to follow along. So let's move on to that first one. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. And I'm not sure what's happening. There we are. Our calling is to be salt and light. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. You've heard this many times. You are the salt of the earth. And it would be good sometime, maybe later this afternoon, to go back and read the first part of chapter 5. It helps also to define these verses as well. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So this is the key text, and it's teaching the command for us to go and to be salt and light. This is our calling. Once we have repented, once we are following Jesus, once we have been baptized, this is our calling and this is where we need to go. So we're called to be salt. And it makes a very clear point there not to lose your saltiness. It calls you to be light. Actually, it doesn't call you to be. It says you are salt and you are light. So don't contaminate the salt and make it useless, okay? It says that you are light. Don't cover it up. That's your calling. Whatever you do, in all that you go and do, it says, do your good deeds. Let people see the gospel at work in you and through you so that they give praise and glory and honor to God the Father. That's our calling. That's what we are to be doing. We're not talking about being show-offs and saying, look at me like the Pharisees, Sadducees, and those who just want attention. We want people to see Jesus. We want people to come to know him. We want people to come and worship God. And this is part of how God works that out through us in the world. And there's some critical theology here to keep in mind as we do this, okay? This is not about fixing the world, okay? The world is fallen. It has been subjected to futility by God. We can't fix it. That's not the point. From the Gospel Primer, I've made a quote from a fellow named Alex, and he talked about this. In learning to serve the needy and the suffering, he says this, something happens when you serve, something you cannot control. You start with all sorts of obstacles, fear, incompetence, and even a desire to avoid the hopelessness that occurs when you realize that you do not have the power within you to fix people. And the writer of our Gospel Primer talks about this as you don't fix people. God fixes people. You serve them. You do good to them. You show them the gospel. You show them what it means for somebody to be a believer who is headed towards something much better. You do good to them with no strings attached. We don't fix the world. We don't forever rid it of poverty, injustice, and suffering once for all. God has subjected the world to the curse because of its rebellion and sin. But he has done so in the hope that it will turn back to him in repentance and faith through Jesus Christ. Further, at the appointed time, for those who have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, God will renew all creation, and the curse will be fully and forever removed at that point. God fixes the world, and until then, we realize that God loves the world, and he desires people to come to a knowledge of the truth and to be saved. And until that renewal, God expects us to serve. God expects us to care. God expects us to love people like he does. He expects us to do the same for those outside the church as are inside the church. So we will always have the poor and the needy, as Jesus said. We'll always have the destitute, along with natural disasters and human atrocities, for life is hindered from working as it was meant to, and we are obligated to deeply care in these times and to open our arms wide to all people. Deuteronomy 15:11. All of this is the backdrop for being salt and light and for reflecting the gospel. I would like to take you to two more texts defining the command to be salt and light. If you would go to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Luke 10, 35 to 37. Pardon me, Luke 10, 25 to 37. I'm sorry. Luke 10, 35. 25. I'm going to quit saying it. Luke 10, 25 to 37. Let's read that together. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to them, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, Who is my neighbor? He may have thought that he had one up on Jesus. Remember, they didn't like him sitting with the tax collectors and the sinners, did they? I think that plays in here. Jesus replied, A man going from Jerusalem to Jericho, pardon me, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. That's not a very loving thing to do, is it? Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Not a very loving thing to do. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Again, this is not a very loving thing to do. They're adding to the problem for this poor guy. But a Samaritan, whom the Jews did not like at all, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. That's a very loving thing to do. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. He's been put in his place. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. The extent of our calling to love God and love our neighbor. Our neighbor is anyone we come across anywhere, anytime, who is in need. That is your neighbor. Loving God means loving our neighbor. There's nothing we can do or add to God. But God says that when we serve one of the least, we are in fact serving and loving him. So there's the extent of our calling to absolutely everybody in here and out there in Campbell River, and wherever you're going to go. Okay, let's go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. I just want to remind us of the basis of our calling. The basis of our calling is Jesus. Mark 10, 35 to 45. Read with me. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And Jesus said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us to sit one on your right hand and one at your left in your glory. Jesus said to them, You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, We are able. I'm not sure if they really know what they're talking about at this moment. And Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant with James and John. Maybe they were jealous. I don't know. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers and Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. And here's the really crucial verse. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He put himself last of all. He went to the cross on our behalf. He bore the wrath of God and the punishment, our sin, on the cross. He came and he served all the way up to the cross. And he is our basis and he is our example for doing what we're asking you in Target 1 and Community Impact, to be a part of that. We don't have all the answers. We don't have it all worked out. We just believe we have to do this. We have to respond to the gospel in this way. And we're going to need everybody to help us figure that out. It's also time to develop a biblical theology of serving and loving those outside the church, our community and neighborhoods, to love them as God loves, as Jesus loves, as the early church demonstrated and a good example for us. It must be a theology that causes us to act. And I would say that the gospel works in three ways in our lives. There's the doctrine. The gospel saves. It is the announcement that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead, thus conquering death and sin. This is the announcement of a historical event that has eternal impact. There's the personal aspect of this. The gospel transforms. The gospel writes our personal story as it changes our hearts, minds, and priorities. There's the social aspect of that. The gospel renews. While it is not contingent upon us, the gospel invites us in the making of all things new, giving hope and restoring what was broken. And so right in there, in those three statements, on our doctrine, our personal aspect, and the social aspect, we have the seed of a theology that drives us into action, constraining us by the love of Christ. And so that's the biblical basis I want to present to you. And I just want to wrap up here and say a few words about the logistics for our church. And the first thing I'd like to talk about is kids' ministry. And really, we're just thinking. Okay, I've been talking with Leora about this. How can we help the whole family? And Leora is very good about this. She made the point we need to help the parents take responsibility, train up their children the way they should go. And I totally agree with her. Encouraging parents to train up their children by both teaching them the gospel in the home and also by taking them along to serve in the community, in the neighborhood, so the kids can see them, not just hear it, but see it in action. To serve together, to talk together. That's something we want to work on. We believe that that would be a great way for kids' ministry to fulfill our vision target one of community impact. I'm talking with Steve, our new youth pastor, about this. And what could this mean for youth? Again, we are just throwing ideas out here to you. In youth, he's working on forming a ministry team that will be impacting our community with the love of Christ. Some of the things that they may help out with are the John Howard Society, which works with troubled youth, or the Food Bank, or the Salvation Army, whatever ministry they got going on that they can go help out in. Again, we're not fully sure. We're working on this, right? We want to go to action. We don't just want to sit around and entertain. We want to go into action for the gospel. What might this mean for adults? Like I said, we need ideas. Well, as long as I'm able to do this, and I'm sure that the next lead pastor that you find will do this, but to teach the Bible in the worship services in a way that builds an active and a living faith in Jesus. I would love to see 7 people trained as missional life group leaders and released over the next year or two to serve their community and love their neighbors. And you have to realize something. This isn't something that's difficult, okay? We have gone to great pains and lengths to make this as easy as possible for you so that you can take little steps and build up over time. I'm throwing it all on you, but don't get the impression that I'm thinking that all of a sudden you have to jump in and become all things right away. No. It just takes a yes. Okay, where do I start? What is step one? And we've laid that out, very simple steps and processes for you to do that. You can talk to me in the foyer after the service on that. So finally, like I said, we need to realize that we can't fix the world. It's fallen, but we can imitate our God, who will fix it someday as promised, by continuing to see people rightly, to care for them, to make some sort of difference in their lives, to motivate others to do the same, to help our city and our neighborhoods, to make a community impact that we might, that they might understand the gospel power that changes the heart and will, and in due time will change the world. Tim Keller has written this. The gospel is not just about individual happiness and fulfillment. It is not just a wonderful plan for my life, but a wonderful plan for the world. It is about the coming of God's kingdom to renew everything. Gospel-centered churches do not only urge individuals to be converted, but also to seek peace and justice in our cities and in our world. Let me lighten you up with a little video here. You might have to dim the lights a bit over the stage for a moment. And it should.
Lately, it seems that we're getting more and more confused about what a church actually is. So let's take some time to set the record straight. Church is not a building, though a building can be used by a church. Church is not a denomination, though a set of beliefs should be important to a church. Church is not about Sunday, though a church should not forsake meeting together. Church is not about one person or personality, though every church should be pastored. And church is not about size or growth, though every church is called to make disciples. So don't think of church as an address or a location, but rather think of church as mobile and on the move. Don't think of church as something built or planted, but rather think of church as something deployed. Don't think of church as where you are for an hour each week, but rather what you are every day of the week, because the church is the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Feet shouldn't sit still. Hands shouldn't be idle. Feet go. Hands do. This is the church. Church isn't what you're sitting through right now, because you are the church. Now go and be the church.
So I just want to encourage you and exhort you to reach the target. Let's together reach our target. Let's see 20% of our youth and our adults trained and engaged in neighborhood and community impact monthly. Let's see that take place in Campbell River. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to open up a big subject with a lot of Bible behind it. It's hard to know what to say and what not to say, but I just hope we've sown seeds, we've sparked something that can grow in the power of your Holy Spirit, in our minds and our hearts and our lives over the next 2 years so that we can go well beyond these targets. And really, do they matter to us? No, we just want to be those who live out the gospel, who do good to all people in Jesus' name, who know how to present the gospel of salvation. So help us as we move ahead with that. In Jesus' name, amen. Just before I step down from here, I just want to remind you that sign up is out there for life groups, for community, for service. There's things for men's. There's the gospel primer. There's reboot. There's freedom session. You need to get in on that before it's closed. A tremendous community ministry for freedom in Christ. There's significant conversations. There's service opportunities out there to be involved in. And there's also a young adult group, 18 to 30. There's a sign-up sheet that you can go and put your name. There's no names on it, but there are names. So if you go out there, you're not the first one to sign up. You don't have to be afraid to break that ice, but go out there and get involved in something, and I'll be out there to chat with you. Thank you.
I have this note in my hand that I took from someone. I said that I would pray for Waldeen Wishke, and I forgot to do that this morning. So will you stand with me, and let's pray for Waldeen. She's in the hospital for some tests. Father in heaven, we pray that you would fill the hearts and minds of the doctors who are looking after Waldeen. And Lord, as she goes through these tests, we just pray that you would be with her, be with her family, give her strength through this time, and give her peace and joy. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Twas grace that taught